Stel je voor, just imagine that you go to Pizza Hut and you come home and you see there is no sauce on your pizza. Everything is on there but no sauce. Just imagine you go to your car dealership and you pick up the car that you just ordered. And there is no back seat in it. Or there is no steering wheel in it. Or another vital aspect is missing. What will you do? You probably will make a call to the Pizza Hut and say, you know, sir, you might have forgotten, I don't know, but I don't have my sauce. And that's the best part. That's the most ingredient. That's the most important ingredient. Or you call your car dealership and you say, what happened to the back seat? And so we can give a number of more examples in which we come to understand there are some things that are vital. There are some things that are important, that are necessary. This morning, I would like to talk about fasting. Fasting is something that we don't hear, so much about. But I would like to say that fasting is very important and very vital and very crucial in the life of believers. When we look at the word fasting, at least in the Greek, in the New Testament, it comes from a word that means abstinence. So the word fasting is a word that means abstinence. And of course, it means abstinence in the sense of you abstain from food for a certain amount of time. When we look at Moses, when we look at Elijah, and when we look at Jesus, we see them fasting for 40 days. David fasted for 7 days when his son was ill and he died. Esther, she asked for a fast of 3 days. In a time of distress, in a time when Haman said, I am going to kill all these Jews. Ezra called for a time of fasting when the nation of Israel realized they had forgotten the law of God. Nineveh repented and fasted. It doesn't say for how long, but Nineveh fasted as a sign of repentance, as a sign of Jonah. You are right. We have forgotten about our God. We have forgotten about the God of heaven and earth. In Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2, again, we see fasting as a sign of repentance. And of course, when we look at the New Testament, we see that the Jews said we fast twice a week. Now, that brings us right away to what is the exact reason for fasting? Well, again, you look at Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They fasted for 40 days as a way of dedication in their ministry towards God. David, he fasted in a time when his little child was ill. Esther asked for a 3-day feast when Haman says, I'm going to kill all these Jews. Ezra called for a fasting when they realized we have forgotten the law of God. We have forgotten what it means to be dedicated to God. In Joel, also repentance. And about the Jews fasting twice a week, it doesn't really say what reason, but at least it says twice a week. So what do all of those things mean? All of these things mean that fasting had an important part with the people of God in times of difficulty, in times of difficult situations, in a time when a little baby was ill. So what we see is that when you look at fasting in a very broad way, fasting was done in times of difficulties, in times of illness, in times of repentance, in times of important decisions, in times of Moses and Jesus dedicating themselves to the ministry that they had in front of us. That is what we see. And of course, most of all, it shows seeking God in a more intimate way, in a more special way, seeking Him and drawing very close to Him. That is what we can say in a general way about fasting. Now, when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus had a lot to say about fasting. Now, of course, sometimes we are a little bit confused when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because on the one hand, we see Jesus was still living under the law of Moses. That is why he was circumcised. That is why he went to the synagogue. So in one way, we know for 100% certain, Jesus lived under the old covenant system. However, when you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." So what did Jesus do? While he was living under the Mosaic economy, he was still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what we read in the Gospels become very important even for us and today in light of fasting. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." One of the most important lessons about fasting is this one. And Jesus taught this in Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18. Fasting always needs to have the right purpose. It's not about quantity, it is about quality. Because again, when you look at the New Testament, you never find an example that says you have to fast. At least according to what I know, the New Testament does not say you have to fast. But the Bible, the New Testament, gives us an invitation to fast. A number of years ago, when I was 16 years of age, Jim, and some of you that are older that know a little bit about tractors, my brother had a Massey Ferguson, 135. I believe it was one of the smallest. But there was something specific about that Massey Ferguson.
It had a turbo.
Among all the things that were in the display, there was a little button and you just had to push it up. That was all. Nothing more, nothing less. And of course, as a 16-year-old, as a 17-year-old, I loved to drive that thing. And when I drove that thing, you went full blast. And then when you threw up that little throttle, the turbo, all of a sudden it was like, whoosh, you got an extra boost. And I would like to say that is what fasting is doing. Fasting gives you that extra boost. Fasting is like the tomato sauce on the pizza. You take your pizza out of the oven, and all those good things are on your pizza, but underneath is that smooth, good tasting tomato sauce. And you take a bite, and you smell the pineapple, you taste the pineapple, you smell the pepperoni, and then you feel that tomato sauce. Ah, wow, it just blends it together. It just makes it perfect. It's just like that tractor. You would go really fast because those tractors in those days would already go pretty fast. But then you push that little throttle and then you felt that little stir. And it was like, look at me. And of course, as a 16-year-old, that is something like you get pride. You become a little boastful with those things. It's about quality. Of course, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and to the scribes. They stood on the street corners and they had long prayers, but they only wanted to impress the people. When they fasted, what did they do? They tried to really shrivel their faces. As if, Cor, look at me. I fasted for 2 days and it was really difficult and it was really hard, but I love the Lord and that is why I do it. They didn't do it because they loved the Lord. They did it because they wanted to be seen. And again, that comes back to the first most important quality about fasting. It is something that you do, but it is something that you basically do in secret. And when you are done fasting, you make your face beautiful so that nobody could even see that something has happened to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." In other words, when there is happiness, you don't have to fast. That's not the occasion for that. So, of course, the Pharisees again here, they basically said, "We have a tradition. You have to fast, whether the times are good or the times are difficult." Jesus said, when the times are good, you don't fast. When the bridegroom is with you, that's a time of party. So that also helps us to understand there are moments for fasting and there are moments not to fast. And with those two things, we basically have the two most important ones. There needs to be a reason for fasting, and you do it in secret. You do it not to be seen by men, but you do it to seek intimate relationship with God. Matthew chapter 17, I'm just going to read one verse for the sake of time. But it says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, Matthew 17, verse 21, and that is the Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. I have put down the wrong scripture. But what I wanted to share from this scripture, and you probably know which... 21. Is it verse 21? Matthew 17, 21. Okay, maybe there is something with the translation. Anyways, it says here, this one only goes out by prayer and fasting. Now, why do we say that? Why is that so important? I'm just making a general point here. But Jesus said, you know, you have encountered something here that can only be removed by prayer and fasting. And of course, he was talking about a difficulty with a boy that had a demon. But I just want to make the point. Some things in this life will only be removed or can only be dealt with by prayer and by fasting. So what does that mean? That means certain things, they can only be confronted with prayer and fasting before it will be removed, before you are able to deal with it. And I believe that is important because that shows the importance of fasting. Some things can only be dealt with by prayer and fasting. Some things can only be removed by prayer and fasting. And that is important because sometimes you might even say, how come this is not removed? Well, probably because you did not fast. How come this is so difficult to deal with? Probably because you did not fast. That is why we make this point in a general way. Certain things can only be removed or be dealt with by prayer and by fasting. Let's look at the New Testament. Three passages in the New Testament I want to look at. The first one is in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. Because again, we're of course mostly interested in what the New Testament says about fasting. It says in Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophet and teachers Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What do we learn? We learn that in New Testament days, when people were appointed for a certain task, sometimes, we don't read it always, but sometimes it was done with prayer and with fasting. And I believe this is important, brothers and sisters. We don't have to go to all kinds of wrong things. We don't have to put this in a wrong category. But the Bible simply says, sometimes it is important when people are designated in a certain position, you pray and you fast. The second one that we find is important is in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The appointment of elders in the New Testament, in New Testament times. At least on this occasion, it was done with prayer and fasting. And that helps us to understand that when we appoint men to be elders, but I would like to say when other appointments are made, an evangelist, or maybe when someone goes on a foreign trip, or maybe when someone goes on a gospel meeting, or maybe when someone goes and have a conversation with a couple that have marriage problems, or when someone is designated to do this or to do that. Brothers, the Bible always says that we have to do things with care. The Bible says, don't lay your hands on anybody without care. And I would like to say, even fasting, do it with care. But on the other hand, don't be afraid to fast whenever the occasion is asking for it. Another example that we find in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, it says in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer and fasting. Now, this verse number 5, not all translations have fasting and prayer. Some translations only have prayer. Some translations have prayer and fasting. And again, what does it teach us? It teaches us the concept that when a marriage comes into difficulty, there can be a time for prayer and for fasting, seeking the Lord in an intimate way. That is the concept. That is the important thing that we see here. Prayer and fasting. And again, the Bible never says when you fast, you have to pray to fast for 2 days. You have to fast for 5 days. It all depends on the occasion. Again, the Jews said we fast twice a week. We read in the book of Daniel that there was a king who fasted for a night. Fasting can be short. Fasting can be longer. It's about the intent. That is what is most important. If your intent is to seek God in a more intimate way, you find your turbo. You find your tomato sauce. You find the back seat of your car. And how important is the back seat of your car? If you have little children, how important is the back seat of your car? How important is that turbo? How important is that tomato sauce? And brothers and sisters, I'm just making those points for us to understand the true value in fasting. Again, the Bible, if I should rephrase that, the Old Testament had a rule for fasting. On the day of, Jim, help me out, on that one day a year, there was a fast that was commanded. But in the New Testament, it never says you have to. But what does the New Testament say? Tell us. It gives us example after example after example to show us the true value of fasting. And so, in 1 Corinthians 7, we learn the importance of fasting even when your merits comes to a difficult place. But we can also say, of course, in other difficulties, whatever it may be, maybe it is your health, maybe it is finances, maybe it is your children, maybe it is someone in the family. Prayer and fasting are so important. We look at a small statement made by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. He says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and fastings." Paul doesn't give any details about his fastings, but he simply says, there were times in my life that I fasted. There were moments in my life that I had to seek the Lord in a very intimate way. There were times that I came to realize the great debt that I held in heaven. And it made him fast. Whatever the occasion it was, he fasted. And what does Paul say? Paul says, be followers of me as I am follower of Christ. And I would like to say, when you look at the New Testament, there is no reason to say fasting, it's not that important. Fasting is important. Look at the lives of God's people in the Old Testament. Look at the lives of God's people in the New Testament. So, when we look at fasting, number one, it is most of all about quality. It is never about quantity, as we say about prayer as well. You can have a prayer for 10 minutes or 15 or 20 or 30, but if it doesn't come from the heart, if it doesn't come from holy hands, it doesn't mean anything to God, right? Andre, you just read it in Isaiah chapter 58. Read it again when you're home. They were fasting, but God says it doesn't mean anything to me. Why? They were using and abusing their neighbors. And God says, do you think that I will listen to your fasting when you are that kind of person? God says in that chapter, is this not the fast that I chose to loose the bonds of wickedness? The first thing that is important when we talk about fasting, loosen yourself from whatever is wicked and undo the straps of the yoke to let the oppressed go free. They thought they could oppress their neighbor and fast, and God would say, wow, I am so happy with you that you are fasting. But you're oppressing your neighbor. You're oppressing your fellow man that was made in the image of God. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, is what God says in Isaiah chapter 58, and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, you cover him. and do not hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. So God says, if there is wickedness in your life, if there is wrong in your life and you fast, God says, it doesn't mean anything to me. But when you live a righteous life, when you cover the naked, when you bring the homeless into your home, God says, then I will listen to your fasting. And look at what he says. Verse 11, then the Lord will guide you continually. Is there power in fasting? Oh, yes. And satisfy your desire in scorched places. Is there value in fasting? Oh, yes. And make your bones strong. We talked about Habakkuk this morning. His bones got rotten when he heard all that news. What does it say? God says, when you fast according to my will, it makes your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water does not fail. And your ancient ruin shall be rebuilt, and you raise up the foundation of many generations. Is there power in fasting? Oh, yes. The Lord will guide you continually. And of course, the focus here is on fasting with a righteous life. And that's the key. Fasting, when you are righteous, will bring you the power, the wisdom, the comfort, the knowledge, everything that you need. So, brothers and sisters, let us follow our Master Jesus. Let us follow him in every way. When the times are tough, learn to fast, and it will bring you closer to him. It will bring you closer to your true destiny. It will free you from the trouble that is within. It will free you from the discouragement that is within. And it will bring you closer to him who is the source of true life. Again, in closing, we say, the New Testament never says you have to. But the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, invites you to fast. And as we made the point from Matthew chapter 17, there are probably things in your life that can only be removed by prayer and fasting. I leave those thoughts with you. Amen.